Okay, if you have turned to the sixth chapter of Matthew, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer and getting into our Lord's public ministry with the Jews. And in that ministry, we have to understand that when the Jews were delivered from Egypt, they were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. God sent 10 judgments upon the nation of Egypt. They worshiped 10 different false gods. And the last one was the firstborn. And so we read in the fifth chapter of the 1 Corinthians that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. If we go back to the 12th chapter of Exodus, we see that Moses instructed the Jews that they were to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month out of the sheep or out of the goats, a lamb of the first year, and they were to examine that lamb from the 10th day of the month till the 14th day of the month to see that that lamb was without spot or blemish. Then, you know, the Jews' day begins and ends at evening. And this is where people get fouled up, as we've seen a few weeks back as I was teaching about when Christ was crucified. Tradition has him crucified on Friday. There are not 3 days and three nights between Friday at nearly sunset and Sunday before dawn, because remember, when the women arrived at the tomb, it was yet dark. And I think that's probably one of the first questions that came into my mind as a new believer. I don't see how they get 3 days and three nights in the 12th chapter of Matthew. This was a sign to the nation of Israel that you will, you know, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So they came out of Egypt with the judgment of the last of the false gods in Egypt, the firstborn. And each household was to select a lamb for a household, and out of the sheep or out of the goats. If they couldn't afford a lamb by themselves, then they were to go with their neighbor. And wherever that the lamb was to be roasted with fire, on the doors and the lintels of doorposts and lintels of that house, or the bar that goes across the top, two side posts, they were to sprinkle blood. And the, you know, it was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, they crossed the Red Sea, they moaned and groaned as they were on their way to get there. Oh, the Egyptians are going to follow us and they're going to kill us and all of this. They got down at the tip of what would be what we call the Sinai Peninsula. That's not Sinai. Sinai is in Arabia. You know? And at that tip, there's Baal-Zephon and Pi-Hahiroth, two mountains. And then the mountains were there, and the Egyptians were behind, and the Red Sea was in front of them. And they were trapped, you know. And so the people, you know, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? You know. And the Lord told Moses, it's not time to pray, Moses. Stretch forth your rod and go forth. See? And as he stretched forth the rod, the winds blew all night long, separated the waters, and the Jews went over on dry land. So they went from, you know, the Red Sea goes up either side of the Sinai Peninsula. And so it's the eastern leg of the Red Sea that they cross, because on the Sinai Peninsula, there's no desert. On the Sinai Peninsula, there's a mount that they call Mount Sinai. But across from it, there's no mount for Elijah. Remember when he sat in the cave running from Ahab and Jezebel, and the mount of God was in his view. See, there's nothing like that on the peninsula called the Sinai Peninsula. But when you get over into Saudi Arabia on the eastern leg of the Red Sea, then there's a place called Mara. There's a place called Elam. They're no longer called that, but there are, you know, there's an oasis there and so on and so forth. And they actually have discovered the rock that Moses smote with a rock, with the rod, because when you see the pictures of that, there at some point in time, there was a massive amount of water that flowed over it because you see all of the signs of erosion in the middle of the desert, see? And so, you know, sometimes we discover some of the things. We don't need them to authenticate the Word of God, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Anyway, after the Jews got out of Egypt, and you remember with each judgment of the 10 tribes, every time there was a judgment, the Pharaoh would end up increasing the burden on the Jews. And when they increased the burden on the Jews, then the Jews would moan and groan and complain and tell Moses, "Will you shut up? It was much better before." Because they would say, "Okay, we're no longer going to give you straw. You got to gather your own straw, make so many bricks a day, and all of that type of thing." And so the labor was pretty severe. But God was judging Egypt, which is a type of the world, you know. And the Jews were delivered from Egypt, so their delivery from Egypt is a type of our deliverance. They were delivered by what? The blood of the Passover lamb. And then when we go back to Corinthians and we see Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So in the Old Testament, we have the gospel that's in the New Testament, but it's there in shadows and in types. You know, it's reflected in people. It's reflected in institutions. It's reflected in animal sacrifices, all kinds of ways. And the tabernacle in the wilderness, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. A tabernacle is a building, you know. But the Scripture says that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. So it represents God dwelling with man. And when we see the ministry of the law and the ministry of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness was a solution for the law. Because the Scripture tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But the Jews, when they heard the law spoken orally to them, they said, "What? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, a lot of dumb people in this age think the same way. But if you examine the law, and not the way that the Jews interpreted the law so they give them an out, so that they could think they were keeping it. Jesus said, you know, by your traditions you make the law of none effect. Okay. So the Jews had a way of interpreting the law that gave them a sense of fulfilling the law. And that's basically what happens in the churches, you know. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But as we see his public ministry, he was born into the nation of Israel. You know, he was born, probably about 6 B.C. When Pope Gregory made the Gregorian calendar, he miscalculated the time. So he was trying to count from the death or from the birth of Christ. So this is why we call this 2021 the year of our Lord, or supposed to be counting from the birth of our Lord. But he actually was born before that, and it was there's an error in the Gregorian calendar. So when we get into our Lord's public ministry, we see that he was promised as a Savior, and he, you know, Christ our Passover was sacrificed. But back in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel." And Emmanuel means God with us. And so when we see the birth of Christ in the book of Matthew, Matthew gives that interpretation. It means God with us. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God with us. Now, why do we need Jesus Christ? Because the Jews made a covenant relationship with God that said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And when they failed before the law, then we see what the rest of the book of Exodus, from the 12th chapter on, in the book of Exodus, there's about five times more information, or the 20th chapter, 19th, 20th chapter, I said 12th, from the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus on, we see five times more information about what was received on the mount besides the law. Now, everybody knows that Moses got the tablets of stone. But if you read those chapters in Exodus, you'll see that about five times as much information is given about the building of the tabernacle, the various rooms in the tabernacle, the materials, the linen fence, the silver pieces that had to be in the ground for each of the tent stakes. You know, the whole thing represents Jesus Christ and his person and his work. And the Jews were to take, once a year. I mean, they had seven feasts of the Jews. And the first three feasts represent the first advent of our Lord. He fulfilled the first three feasts in his first advent. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So he came to fulfill those first three feasts. Then after the Feast of Pentecost, or not Pentecost, but Feast of Passover. Okay, you have the Passover. Passover is always on the 15th day of the month. The lamb is always put to death on the 14th day of the month, in the evening. And what did the Lord do? He was hanged on the cross at 6 in the morning. He was on the cross till 3 in the afternoon. And remember, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when we read in John's Gospel, he says he bowed his head, and he dismissed his spirit. Now, when we die, the body is there empty, but if we're believers, the soul and spirit of the individual who lived in that body, you know, your soul is your personality. Your soul is eternal. It's going to spend heaven or hell, you know, eternity somewhere. And to be assured that it will be in heaven with the Lord, then the spirit that died in Adam, Adam was created in the image of God. He was a tripart being. God is a tripart being. Body, soul, and spirit in the individual, but with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Son represents, you know, our the soulish part of man. The Holy Spirit represents the spiritual part of man, you know. And, of course, we put the whole thing together. We got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. And so when the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, you know, then God spoke the law to them. Let's go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus for just a moment. And I'm not going to read Exodus 20 because I don't want you to think I'm picking on you. But if you read the book of Exodus and God's interpretation of the law, you can't read this 20th chapter without being convicted. You know, did you ever, as a child, in the market when mom and dad weren't looking, snitch a piece of candy?
Nope.
Oh, you know, or did you ever pick up something, and you hide it? And then later on, your mother says, what have you got? And where did you get it? You better go in there and tell that lady you're sorry. Yeah. I won't name the child. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory. It comes naturally. And you ever watch read those comic strip, what is it called, The Family Circus? Who is the character that lives in the house?
I don't know.
Not me. Not me. Everything that happens wasn't me. Well, there's mom and dad didn't do it, and there's three kids in the house, and how did this cup get broken? But they all plead innocence. I was kind of a tough dad because I said, well, you better confess, because if you don't, I'm going to spank all three of you. Yeah. So get a little peer pressure. I got a spanking because you wouldn't confess. Okay. So notice what it says. After he finishes the last commandment, it says, and all the people saw in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, what? Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us any more, lest we die. So just the voice of God from the mountain put fear in the hearts of the Jews, but they still said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You know? And they're incapable of doing it. Okay, so when we are studying here in Matthew, we have three Gospels, which we call the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means they basically tell the same story. So Matthew wrote to Jews under law and presented the public ministry of our Lord. Luke wrote to Greeks under law, Luke wrote two books of the New Testament. And if you are, this is kind of a trick question. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Well, the answer is not Paul, who wrote 13 books. He wrote more books than anybody else. But when it comes to words, in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, we have more words in those two books than in all of the books of Paul. So Paul wrote more books of the New Testament. Luke was the most prolific writer. Yeah. And then Mark spoke to the Romans. Romans were a militaristic society. So if you've been in the military, military commands are straightforward, short. Ten hunt, yeah, come to attention. Whatever the command is, at ease, then you can you go into your feet apart and your hands behind your back. Yeah, that's a position of rest. But you can't do that unless they say so. So, but it's short commands. So Mark wrote to the Romans. Romans were very militaristic. So Mark is straightway. Everything is done, and it's the shortest of the three Gospels, or the four Gospels. And then John wrote to Christians. He wrote to the Christians and presented Jesus as the Christ. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same with in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So as we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the public ministry of our Lord. We also see it in John's Gospel. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the Jews' relationship to the law being emphasized more, and particularly in the book of Matthew, who wrote to the Jews. And so we see things that the law demanded, but the Jews couldn't fulfill. They thought they were fulfilling it. So when we see Jesus just takes the law as he's teaching the Jews, and he intensifies it. He pushes it far beyond what the Jews perceived the law to be. Because as they perceived it, and by their interpretations and so forth, they gave themselves the sense that they were fulfilling it. But the scripture says very clearly, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. The law was designed to condemn. So that when we see then the rest of the New Testament, and we see that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, once we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, if I were to preach messages that condemn you, that would make you begin to doubt your salvation and things of the sort. But once we trust the Lord as our Savior, we're saved forever. The promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So as we go through the New Testament, we see things that show us how Christ fulfilled the law, but we're not under law. The law was not made, what does the scripture say, for a righteous man. Now, naturally speaking, there's no righteous men. But when the Spirit of God preaching, uses the man of God to preach the Word of God, and the Spirit of God quickens it to your mind so you see yourself a sinner, as the law would make you to be, but then you see the mercy of God bestowed in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He stood in your stead. He bore your judgment. And because He lives, you shall live also. So, every one of us, there are believers in Jesus Christ. There came a point in time when the Spirit of God quickened that or made it alive to us. And how much do you understand when you're first saved? The one thing that overwhelmed me more than anything else was that I'm a sinner. Compared to other men in the world, I wasn't so bad. But in my mind, the law had convicted me to the point where all I could see myself as being before God was a sinner. I couldn't see myself righteous. Now, when I was 12 years old and had rheumatic fever, and in those days, it killed a lot of kids. And I don't know whether they have treatment for it today or not. I haven't heard much about it since I had it when I was 12. But, think about the life of a 12-year-old kid who has, like, rheumatism. He has so many aches and pains, he can't get out of bed, And he has an enlarged heart, so he gets out of breath really easy when he tries to do anything. It's pretty miserable existence, and I was in that existence when I was 12, and I used to lay in bed at night and think about my own mortality, and in order to go to sleep, I had to do what the rest of the world does. Well, I'm not so bad. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy, and so we begin to pick and choose, and that's how the world, that's how religion works. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we come to understand we're not under the law. The scripture says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To whom? To everyone that believeth. So if I preach messages, if I were to preach this to you as Jews, so this would be required of you. Christians are not under the law. So when it says, for example, do you pray this way? Let's see. But when you pray, verse 7, we've read this before. But when you pray, use not vain repetition. In many of the churches I was in, you got the impression that the longer you prayed, the holier you were. And people began to think that way. And they pray on and on and on. Public prayer should be short. When I ask a blessing upon the offering, bless it. Here it is. Give it. And what? We're only to give as the Lord prospered us during the week. If we didn't make any money during the week, we don't have to pay anything. And it's a free will offering. There's no set amount. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, the Jews were under the requirement legal requirement to give 10%. But when we come to the New Testament, we were to give willingly and not of necessity, as the Lord lays it upon our heart. And I guarantee you, you can't outgive God. You know? If you want a lot, give a lot. You know? And I'm not stumping for money when I say that. But I just think of my own life. I never made, in all my life, I've never made over $7 an hour. I worked in a technical field. I repaired commercial two-way radios. I worked as an electrical inspector for Douglas Aircraft. I worked for Autonetics on the inertial guidance systems for the Minuteman missile and for the Nautilus-class submarines, things of that sort. People thought, oh, wherever you go, you're going to get a good-paying job. Well, when we came to Eugene, I made $3.50 an hour, and the mill workers were making $3.25 an hour. And because they were unionized, they passed us. Yeah. So I've never made a lot of money in my life. But I always, particularly when I was 50, I'd carried insurance before that, and things were pretty tight because you're not making a lot of money, and so you just hope you won't die and leave your wife in a fix. But when I had the heart attack, I decided, you know, I had insurance that covered me for a whole year afterwards because we were part of the Associated Oregon Loggers, you know. And we got, back in those days, I got tremendous coverage for my whole family for $100 a month. I mean, it was great insurance, you know. Never seen a policy close since. But over time, I bought an insurance policy. Well, in 2019, in December, my wife died. So I'd been paying for a $50,000 policy, and over the years I'd been paying for it from the time I was 50, and I was, you know, in my, when Joanne died, I was in my 80s, you know. So that policy had appreciated in value. So all of a sudden, I don't need life insurance anymore. I cashed that policy in. Then I had a policy on Joanne. We had it for a long time. Then I cashed that policy. All of a sudden, I'm wealthy. I don't know what to do with it. I put it in some very safe investments, so that hopefully if the Democrats don't spend it all, hopefully I'll be able to pass something on to my kids when I die. I don't need a lot of money to live. But the point is, we can't outgive God, you know. And, I don't want to talk about my personal giving. That's between me and the Lord. But, for years, we've always given more than a tithe. You know, but, you know, it's just you can't outgive God. Yeah. But the law demanded, you know, and churches demand. We had a lady and her daughter that came to this church way back in the 80s. And they'd been going to the Southern Baptist Church down on River Road. And And I went out to visit them. They visited, and then I went and visited them, and so on. And they told me that they were given, they had to turn over their financial statement to their church so the church would know how much to bill them for their offering. Whitney was formerly a Mormon, and the Mormon church does the same thing. Financial statement, you have to give at least 10%. Yeah. I mean, it's not a matter of, you know, whatever happened to free will offerings? You know, it's legalistic requirements in many churches that you have, you know, you're going to get a bill if you don't put it in the offering plate. You know, and that's the way they operate. Okay? So let's look at this now. I want to read some of this law and try to move forward. We have to realize that our Lord's ministry was to Jews under law. And they were fat and sassy and comfortable thinking they were keeping it because of the interpretations that the rabbis, that the chief priests, that the Sanhedrin, their interpretations. And we see by our Lord's, he would get these shoes aside and, how read us this, now read us that, and then he would show what it really means. And they didn't like it because it convicted them. But that's what the ministry of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are about, convicting Jews under law. And any of us who think that we can live a life well-pleasing to God, convicting us that we cannot live to a standard that would satisfy the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. So that's why when the scripture says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need a vicarious or a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And that was accomplished by the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in life, he fulfilled the law. So all that was promised to the Jews for keeping the law belongs to Christ. And then when we read in the scriptures, we're heirs and what? Co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that belongs to him belongs to us. We don't. It doesn't belong to us because of performance, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No, it's ours because he fulfilled it in our stead. And so that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All that the law demands has to be fulfilled. We can't fulfill it. So how is it fulfilled? It's vicariously fulfilled. Christ fulfilled it in our behalf. See? So, when it says, but when you pray, use not vain repetition. And I've been in churches and in prayer meetings, on Wednesday nights and so forth, at various churches that we've gone over there. And sometimes when some of these people start praying, you keep nodding and fall asleep. They go on and on. They use a lot of repetitious word. They keep referring to God over and over again. Oh, gracious and wonderful God, give me this. Marvelous. And all of us kind of, if I butter him up with enough praise, surely he'll give it to me. And that's the way people pray. So Jesus was dealing with that kind of thought. See, and that's what we see in the Gospels. When we read the things that Jesus said to the Jews, it always condemned them, And let's look here now. So he says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen or the people of the nations of the world do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. See? And then they go on and say, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And this is particularly true of us as believers in Jesus Christ. But the Jews had a covenant relationship with God. And if they had applied the law to themselves properly, it would have pushed them to the sacrificial system that they needed a vicarious sacrifice. And the animals could never take away sin, but they reflected what Christ would do in his one sacrifice for sin forever. Hey. So he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and the kingdom is coming. The worse it gets in this world, and think about America. Why did people all over the world want to come to America? Because we've had more liberty than any other nation in the world. And you can come here and, first generation, you might live kind of hand to mouth. Second generation, you start a little business. Third generation, you're millionaires already, And that's been repeated again and again and again by many, many families. So he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, is God concerned with bread? What did the serpent do when he wanted to tempt Jesus after 40 days without eating in the wilderness? He says, here, take these stones and command them to be bread. You haven't eaten for a long time. What Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, what do we come to church for? To hear the word of God. Yeah. But we want to hear it rightly divided. Otherwise, you take all of the Old Testament's basically law, and then three of the four Gospels are basically law. Yeah. And so then it isn't until we get it, and you have to think of that. The 12, and of course Judas was the devil, and hanged himself, so they needed the replacement. They had an election and chose Matthias. No, God chose Paul. The book of Acts is about two apostles. Peter, for the first nine chapters, basically. We begin to talk about Paul and at the end of Stephen's ministry in the seventh chapter, and on into the eighth chapter, and then in the ninth chapter, Paul's saved. In the 10th and 11th chapter, we deal with Peter going down to Cornelius's household. Yeah, he went to Cornelius's household. My mind just went blank there for a moment. Anyway, he went down there. And then when he came back, the Jews in Jerusalem were upset with Peter because he went to Gentiles. And then the seven Jews that he took with him, they had to testify with Peter. Well, they received the same spirit that we received, because they spoke before the Jews in tongues, more than likely spoke in Hebrew. And then Peter says, can any forbid water? Now, water is not to save. Water is to say that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose with him. So we died with Christ. That's portrayed when you're plunged into water, and we're raised with Christ. Now, how to live in this age? To walk in newness of life. All of our life, we've walked on the basis of touch not, taste not, handle not. I'm a good person. I don't want to spend time in prison, except when I do my taxes, and I hope they don't catch me. But when you see that bunch of scoundrels that we're supposed to have elected, this is a one. How about retirement program like this? Whatever office you hold, if you get elected to the House of Representatives, you get that when you retire. And then if you're elected to the Senate, then you get that when you retire, also with the House. And if you become Vice President, you get that also when you retire, along with the other two. And if you're President, then you get that when you retire. So you get every office that you're in, you get the retirement for each of those offices. Wow, what a deal. And then we're going to take care of you perpetually. And even if you go out of office, we'll make sure that there's some federal officers to protect you. What a deal. And how much do they pay for it? Big goose egg. And if they'd left the Social Security system alone, we'd have all kinds of money for Social Security. But the rascals, they had to dip into it, and then they'd dip into it again. Then now they have to appropriate money to pay it and say, oh my goodness, well, we'll just promise to bring in a bunch of aliens and we'll immediately put you on Social Security. You're going to get all the money for this. Socialism doesn't work. It never has worked anywhere in the world. Anyway, let's get back to this. I didn't mean to convict you. So he says, lead us not into temptation. Well, God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We have to recognize that we have one God in the universe. There are not many gods. There are many that are called gods, but only one God. And he manifests himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you read the 14th chapter of John's Gospel with understanding, we're indwelled by the Godhead. We're promised the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was promised to the nation of Israel. He'll come in and abide in you. And then later on, and I and my Father will also come and dwell with you. So, we are indwelled by the Godhead. So wherever you are and you want to pray, just pray. You don't have to close your eyes, especially if you're driving. You know, but you don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to, have your eyes closed. When Paul talked about praying without ceasing, that's kind of, I'm beginning to understand that more and more. I very rarely live a day without thinking about different ones in the church and our missionaries in different places. And we wouldn't formally call that prayer, but just thinking about them. And then if they have some particular need, you put that before the Lord. But we don't have to ask again and again and again and again. Once you pray for something once, rest in it. He promised fulfill all of our needs. So then he teaches the Jew. A Jew under law had to be forgiving or he couldn't be forgiven. But with respect to believers in this church age, and it's now accounted to all of the Old Testament saints as well, whenever we ask in Jesus' name, in other words, if Jesus would put his name on the check, I'll give it to you. So we can't just pray for our own greed and our own selfish wants, but when we cast our care upon the Lord, he cares for us. He takes care of us, and so we give unto the furtherance of the gospel, and we attend so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our wonderful Lord. But there's no legalistic requirement for any of it. There's a necessity. If we don't meet together, and we can't, then how are we going to pay our missionaries? And if we don't give our tithes and offerings and so forth, and how are we going to get the gospel in all the world? We were commanded to do that, but it's impossible for one person to go into all the world. I've been watching that airplane repo on television. These wealthy people don't pay their bills. They quit making payments, and then they do everything they can to keep their toys. They have great big fancy yachts that cost over $1 million, but then they quit making the payments. They've got corporate jets, and they quit making the payments. And then they get really upset when somebody says you can't have it anymore. Okay, so as we go through these things, I'm going to read a couple of more. Moreover, when you fast, verse 16, be not as the hypocrites. Now, we don't have to fast, but, there are people that do fasting just for health reasons. If you choose to fast, in a good part of my life, I fasted, but it wasn't a choice. When Joanne and I first got married, I was a slick sleeve private in the Air Force. My base pay and her pay combined were $160 a month, and we paid $75 a month rent. Try living a whole month on that. Sure, things were cheaper, but they weren't that cheap. I can remember one time, I'll tell this story, we'll stop. But we were getting up to the end of the month, and we were out of money. And we lived in an old house that probably at one time had been a pretty fancy house, but they'd cut it up into apartments. And it was set up high because it floods in Biloxi, Mississippi, and on the Gulf Coast. In fact, on the Gulf Coast, those hurricanes, We were at the beach one day, and I looked up on the telephone pole, and there is a straw of grass sticking in the pole. When you have those hurricane force winds, even a piece of grass can pierce your. Yeah. So anyway, I went out looking for pop bottles, and you know, people would just throw them under the house. And so I found enough, and so I said to Joanne, "Do you want to eat, or do you want to go to the movies?" We went to the movies. Got paid the next day. The next day, the eagle, and I won't say what he did. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we look at these things that Jesus spoke to Jews under law, we need to understand that he's not teaching us as believers how we're supposed to live. He's just showing the Jews their requirements under law. Now, it's always right to do the right thing, but we're not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law in our behalf. Christ offered himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so make us or give us the understanding to distinguish between the things that were commanded of the Jews because of their promise, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and those things that we do by faith, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. We pray that you'll bless these things to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.